turn in the holy and inspired word of God this morning to Exodus chapter 27. Exodus chapter 27. This morning we'll read just the first 8 verses of Exodus 27, and the whole of that section is the text for the sermon this morning. Thou shalt make an altar of shittim wood, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad. The altar shall be 4 square, and the height thereof shall be 3 cubits. And thou shalt make the horns of it upon the 4 corners thereof. His horns shall be of the same, and thou shalt overlay it with brass. And thou shalt make his pans to receive his ashes, and his shovels, and his basins, and his flesh hooks, and his fire pans. All the vessels thereof thou shalt make of brass. And thou shalt make for it a grate of network of brass, and upon the net shalt thou make 4 brazen rings, in the 4 corners thereof, and thou shalt put it under the compass of the altar beneath, that the net may be even to the midst of the altar. And thou shalt make staves for the altar, staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with brass. And the staves shall be put into the rings, and the staves shall be upon the 2 sides of the altar to bear it. Hollow with boards shalt thou make it, as it was showed thee in the mount, so shall they make it. Read the word of God that far, and again, the whole of that section is the text for our sermon. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the last time that we celebrated the Lord's Supper, I indicated that, the Lord willing, in future celebrations of the sacrament, we're going to consider the various details of the Old Testament tabernacle. We made a beginning of that last time by considering the tabernacle building itself. We considered that the tabernacle was a symbol to God's people in the Old Testament of God's covenant fellowship and communion with them. This was God's tent at the heart and the center of the camp of Israel, surrounded on every side by the tents of God's people. This was his dwelling place among them, and it's there that they came to worship him. We saw that the reality of that in the New Testament is the communion and fellowship that we have with God and the Lord Jesus Christ, and as members of his body, the church. As members of the church, as those who are washed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, we enjoy communion and fellowship with God as our covenant God. And that's signified and sealed to us in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. We even refer to the sacrament as the sacrament of communion, which is not only the sign and seal of our communion one with another, but first and foremost, the sign and the seal of our fellowship with God. Having considered the tabernacle as a whole, we proceed now to a consideration of the various pieces of furniture in the tabernacle, and we're going to proceed from the outermost to the innermost, what an Old Testament Israelite would encounter first, and then, as if they were able to proceed, right to the heart and the center of the tabernacle. Each piece of furniture in the Old Testament tabernacle bore gospel significance. God designed them and had them constructed in a very specific way to convey important spiritual truths, not only to the church in the Old Testament, but to the church today. The very first piece of furniture that one would consider and encounter is the altar of burnt offering. The altar of burnt offering teaches the heart of the gospel. We have communion and fellowship with God only by the sacrifice of the spotless Lamb, Jesus Christ. It teaches the heart of the gospel that our sins are forgiven only for the sake of the shed blood of our Savior. And the fact that this piece of furniture is first indicates that for the Old Testament Israelite, the only way into the tabernacle, the only way to fellowship with God, is the way of blood. It's only by the blood of Jesus Christ we have communion and fellowship with God. And that's signified and sealed to us in the sacrament this morning as well. Sacrament of the Lord's Supper is a sign and a seal to us to confirm and strengthen our faith and assurance that we belong to Christ and are washed in His precious blood. Consider this passage this morning under the simple theme, the altar of burnt offering. Just 2 points to the sermon. First of all, the details of that Old Testament piece of furniture. And then secondly, the significance, the spiritual significance of that. Exodus 27 gives the basic details of how that altar of burnt offering was to be constructed. It was to be made out of shittim wood or acacia wood, which was a kind of hard, durable wood. And then that wood, after the altar was constructed, had to be overlaid with brass. Brass was chosen for a number of reasons. Brass was heat resistant, more so than other kinds of metal like gold, and obviously that was necessary for this altar, which was constantly having sacrifices upon it. Was also a more durable kind of metal than something like gold, which also was necessary because the altar stood in the courtyard. It was exposed to all of the elements. But also, it was made of brass as an indication of the transition from the outer courtyards into the innermost sanctuary. The furniture in the courtyard, like the altar, was made of brass, but the furniture that was on the inside of the tabernacle was overlaid with gold. And there's a transition then from what's less precious to the more precious, indicating that as one goes further into the tabernacle, you're coming into the very dwelling place of God as He dwelt upon the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. That altar was to be 4 square. It was a perfect square of 5 cubits in length and 5 cubits in its width, and then a height of 3 cubits, about 7.5 feet in length and width, and 4.5 feet in height. It was a bit longer than the stretch of a relatively tall person from one end to the other, stretching one's arms out. And it was the largest piece of furniture in the Old Testament tabernacle. On the corners of that altar were placed horns made out of wood and then overlaid with brass as well. So one horn on each of the 4 corners of the tabernacle. Differences of opinion and some uncertainty as to the significance of those horns. It served a practical purpose as a place to tie up the animal that was to be sacrificed on the altar. The horn in the Bible is also a symbol of strength, so it symbolized the strength of the animal that was to be sacrificed there. And also later in the Old Testament, it was a place of refuge and asylum. People would come to the tabernacle and grab hold of one of those horns in an attempt to find refuge from some punishment. For example, we read later of Joab after the death of David, how Solomon sent men to kill him, and he quickly ran to the tabernacle and laid hold upon one of those horns in an attempt to find refuge and asylum. The passage also describes not only the altar itself, but some of the utensils that were used around the altar for the sacrifices. Verse 3 talks about the pans and the shovels that would be used to deal with all of the ashes of the altar, the basins, the bowls that were used for the collecting of blood so that it could be sprinkled as was necessary, the flesh hooks, the meat forks that were used for skewering and for turning the sacrifices upon the altar, and the fire pans that were used for the collecting and the carrying of the hot live coals of the altar. Verses 4 and 5 go on to describe a grate of network or a net of the altar. The altar itself was hollow in the sense that there were the four sides of it, but the interior of it was open and empty, except for in the middle of those sides was a grating. And we can think of that grate similar to the grate on an outdoor grill. The meat was laid upon the grating with the fire underneath, either to consume that sacrifice wholly or to cook certain parts of the meat that were to be eaten by the priests. Then the passage describes also how the altar was transported. There were rings that were put on each of the corners of the altar, and then two staves, two carrying poles that were placed through those rings, which were carried on the shoulders of the priests when the tabernacle moved. And that is a significant point that indicates, again, that the altar and the tabernacle of the whole was movable. It was intended to be with God's people as they sojourned through the wilderness. Wherever they went, they had the tabernacle as the symbol of God's presence and dwelling place among them. They had the altar of burnt offering. And the important spiritual significance of that, wherever they traveled. Significant also is the placement of that altar. It was placed right at the door into the outer courtyard, and before the door into the tabernacle proper. You had the tabernacle building itself surrounded by the courtyard, and when an Israelite would round the corner and come into the veil of the outer courtyard, the very first thing that he would encounter would be the altar of burnt offering. Right before him would be this enormous fire pit that was constantly flaming with fire and billowing smoke that was coming out of it, surrounded by priests, surrounded by the animals soon to be sacrificed, or the animals that were laid upon the altar for sacrifice. So that undoubtedly one's view of the tabernacle proper, God's dwelling place, was somewhat obscured by all of the smoke and all of the fire of the altar. Obviously, that altar had as its purpose sacrifice. In the Old Testament, there were five main kinds of sacrifices made upon that altar. The whole burnt offering, which was offered on many occasions, but which was also the daily morning and the evening sacrifice. There was the meat or the grain offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, and the guilt or trespass offering. We're not going to get into all the details of the sacrifices, all the reasons for offering a certain sacrifice and what was necessary in that particular circumstance. The main thing to note here is that there were many, many sacrifices on that altar. Every morning and every evening, and then throughout the day, constant sacrificing upon that altar so that the fire and the smoke never went out. And in fact, it was forbidden for the fire on that altar to go out. Leviticus 6, and the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it. It shall not be put out. The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. People of Israel were led out of Egypt about 1,500 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. For 1,500 years, sacrifices were made in the tabernacle and later the temple. 1,500 years, every day, a morning and an evening sacrifice for 1,500 years. All of the other sacrifices that were made daily. Constant killing of animals and constant fire and smoke billowing up and the constant sprinkling of the blood of those animals on the altar. Many, many sacrifices for days upon days and years upon years. What now of the spiritual significance of that altar and its sacrifices? Their spiritual significance for the Old Testament saints, but also important spiritual significance for the church today. This word of God is God's word to the church today. There are two essential spiritual truths that are conveyed by that altar. In the first place, the spiritual significance of that altar is that it was a constant reminder of the sins of the people and of the judgment that they deserved on account of those sins. We said before that the tabernacle itself symbolized the presence of God and communion with God as their God and their Father. It was God's dwelling place, His tent amongst the tents of the people of Israel. But when the Old Testament Israelite came into that tabernacle, there's something that stood in the way of the house of God and His dwelling place. The very first thing that would be encountered would be the largest piece of furniture in that tabernacle with all of the sacrifices and the fire and the smoke before them. And what that indicated is that in reality it was not some piece of furniture that stood in the way of fellowship and communion with God, but it symbolized that spiritually something stood in the way of communion and fellowship with God, and what stood in the way were the sins of the people against God. Their sins deserved to bring upon them fear and guilt and shame and separation from God on account of their sins. They did not deserve to enjoy the communion and fellowship of God. What they deserved was represented visibly for them upon the altar. What they deserved was death, to be killed like those sacrificial animals. What they deserved was to be wholly consumed by the flame and the smoke of the altar. The fact that that smoke had to constantly be going up and the fire could never go out was a constant visible reminder to the people of the awfulness of their sins and what they deserved on account of it. That altar reminded the people that God is a holy God. God is a holy God, hates sin that's committed against him. And that was represented in the smoke and the fire of the altar. That altar represented that God is not only a holy God, but a just God. And as a just and righteous God, he must punish all sin that's committed against him with the just judgment of death and of consuming fire. Seeing that altar, Old Testament Israel ought to have been deeply humbled at the misery of their sin. Consideration of that altar ought to have the same effect upon us as God's people today. That altar teaches us about the awfulness of our own sins against God. That altar stands as a witness to the fact that you and I are sinners against God who daily sin against him, who do not love God and love the neighbor as we ought, who sin against him in our words and our actions and our thoughts and desires of the heart. That altar represents the awfulness of our sins. Too easily we have a kind of careless attitude towards sin that, yes, I've sinned, but well, it's really not that big of a deal. I slipped up again and I fell into a sin for a moment, but it's not so serious. That altar stands as a witness to the seriousness of sin. Sin is no light, inconsequential thing, even one small sin. Serious sin against God. As David acknowledged in Psalm 51, against thee, thee only have I sinned. He realized the magnitude of his sins was not only that he sinned against Bathsheba and against Uriah, her husband, but his sins were sins against God. And that altar stands as a witness of what we deserve on account of our sins. You and I deserve separation from God, not only now, but forever. We have no right in ourselves to the covenant communion and fellowship of God. We deserve the wrath of the holy God. We deserve the judgment of the just God. We deserve the wages of our sins, which is death. We deserve to be consumed wholly and forever by the burning fires of God's wrath in hell. That's been impressed upon us, or it ought to have been, this past week of self-examination. As we've examined ourselves in the light of God's Word in this past week, it ought to have impressed upon us how great of a sinner I am. How often I sin against God. How often I fall over and over again into the same sins in my life. How serious those sins are. The wrath and the judgment I do deserve on account of my sins against God. We make that confession as we come to the table of the Lord this morning. We confess ourselves to be undeserving, needy sinners. In the first place, the significance of that altar was a testimony to sin and the judgment that was deserved for sin. But that's not the only thing, and thankfully that's not the main thing. Yes, the altar was a testimony to sin, but secondly and more importantly, that altar symbolized the God-provided substitute. When an Old Testament Israelite, burdened with the knowledge of his sins, rounded the corner to come into the courtyard and saw that altar, perhaps that Israelite thought, I'm such a great sinner, I have no right to the fellowship of God, and I am not even going to enter in. I better go back into the camp, and when I've done enough good things, well, then I can have a right to come into this tabernacle. And you can imagine the priests surrounding that altar who not only were responsible for sacrifice but for instruction, grabbing a hold of that Israelite and saying, you do not deserve to enter in to have communion and fellowship with God. But the answer is not, well, enter in when you've done enough good. There's a way into the tabernacle. One way, and the only way to enter is through the blood of a sacrifice. Old Testament Israel would bring their sacrifices to the door of the tabernacle, and they put their hands upon the lamb or whatever other animal that they were going to sacrifice. And in doing so, conveyed symbolically the representation of that animal for them, the transfer of guilt from them to the animal, so that now this apparently innocent one would die so that the guilty might live. And that animal was wholly consumed upon the altar. It's a symbol of the sacrifice for sin. A substitute was necessary. But not one of those Old Testament sacrifices could actually atone for the sins of the people. And the evidence of that? The fact that they had to offer these sacrifices over and over and over and over again, every morning and every evening and day after day after day for 1,500 years. The blood of those sacrifices did not pay for one single sin. Hebrews 10 verse 4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. They were pictures, they were symbols, they were types, and they failed because they could not pay for sin, but they pointed ahead to something far better and far greater, which is the one sacrifice of the spotless Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. The spiritual significance of the altar is that it points us to Jesus Christ, who is both the priest and the sacrifice, and whose cross is the altar on which he sacrificed himself. John 1 verse 29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Here is our substitute. He came to stand in the place of us, his people, his guilt, our guilt rather, became his guilt. As he took that guilt upon himself and bearing the guilt of our sins, he endured what we deserved. He endured the wages of our sin, which is death upon the accursed tree. He endured the wrath of the holy and the just God and was consumed, in a sense, the fires of the wrath of God against our sin at the cross. And by His death, He made atonement, what the blood of bulls and of goats could not do. The precious blood of the Son of God come in human flesh could and did do. That sacrifice is the sacrifice to end all sacrifice. No other sacrifice is needed or required. What the blood of bulls and goats could not do day after day and year after year, Christ accomplished once by the shedding of His precious blood for our sins. By His death, we have salvation. For the sake of that one sacrifice, our sins are forgiven. For the sake of Christ's sacrifice, we have communion and fellowship with God. That altar, far then from being a terrifying place, was a place of refuge. We sang of that in the first Psalter number this morning. Under the peaceful shade of God's altar, we find our resting place. It's not a place of terror for us. It's a place of peace. We have our refuge under the shadow of the cross of Jesus Christ, knowing that for the sake of what Christ has done, we have peace with God. That's signified and sealed to us this morning in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. What's signified and sealed to us as believers is that we belong to Christ. That He sacrificed Himself for us, paid for our sins. And that for His sake and His sake alone, we have now and forever communion our covenant God. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for Thy Word, including the Word revealed in the Old Testament in the types and the shadows, which yet declares to us today the good news of the gospel. It's our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for His one sacrifice upon the cross. We thank Thee, Father, that we're received now to this holy sacrament for the sake of Jesus Christ. And we pray, Father, bless us in our partaking. Cause our faith truly to be strengthened. Cause us to be nourished spiritually, so that we go forth from Thy house strengthened to glorify and to serve Thee in thanks. Forgive our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen.